little bit with the next one because my pages are still sticking.
Well, praise the Lord. What a fun and crazy church we have. Yes, indeed, folks. Let's grab our hymnals for our final hymn tonight. And good try, guys, on the sword drill, but no cigar. And let's, anybody need a updated prayer list? Everybody got one? Super, super. Let's open up to hymn 24. We'll stand and sing all three. Hymn 24. I'm glad we're in the light. Amen. No more in darkness. So thank you, Lord. What a blessing it is to have that heavenly sunlight of Jesus Christ in our lives. Yes. Yeah, he's on.
Yeah. Walking in sunlight, walk up my journey over the mountains, through the deep well. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Oh yes, praise the Lord, people, please be seated. And let's grab our Bibles tonight. We will get right to our Sunday evening message. And of course, we're back in our studies concerning the doctrine of immortality. Oh, praise the Lord. As you're opening to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're in the doctrine of immortality, week 3 tonight. Now, beloved, as we continue on in our Sunday night studies on immortality, we're currently in our second area, that is the 17 specific biblical evidences for the reality of immortality. There are 17 specific biblical evidences for the doctrine. Now, last week, we left off with the 8th biblical evidence. That was the continued conscious existence of all lost souls that are currently in hell. They're not asleep. They're conscious. They're aware of where they are and the fact that they'll never get out except to go to the lake of fire. So this continued consciousness of the departed proves the doctrine of immortality. So we come tonight to the ninth biblical evidence for immortality, and that is the fact that eternity is a universally accepted reality in the hearts of all men. Creatures, animals, beasts do not comprehend the concept of eternity, that's everlasting time. They don't understand that there is an eternity, but man does. By nature, God put it within you. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And look with me at verse number 11. He, that's God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. From the beginning to the end. Now, the word in verse 11, world, is not what you think. You've got to stop when you're reading the King James Bible and inquire, what world is he talking about? He's not talking, I'm going to prove it to you in a second here. He's not talking about this temporal world, which is going to vanish. He's talking about the eternal world. Go with me to, let's see here. Go with me to, there's another place. Okay, we'll see it in a moment, but listen carefully. The word here used in, go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. And keep in mind that the Hebrew word used in verse 11 of Hebrews Ecclesiastes 3 is olam. The Hebrew word olam. It means eternity. Go with me. I'm going to show you that. Go to Isaiah 57 and look with me at verse 15. 57, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord, the high and lofty one. That's the second person of the Godhead, by the way, when you see that capital O one. That inhabiteth what?
Eternity.
Eternity. That's olam. The same Hebrew word used in Ecclesiastes 3:11. So we know that he's talking about the eternal world in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And what did he say? He had set olam in the hearts of the sons of men. That's the understanding that there is an eternity and that all of us will spend all of eternity somewhere. Look with it. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever. See, there is a forever. And God, if he chose, he could contend forever if he chose to. That's eternity. Neither will I be always, that's eternity, wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. All right. Here we see the same Hebrew word being used as in Ecclesiastes 3:11, olam. Now, it's the same word, and it means eternity, it means forever, eternally everlasting. That's what the word means. So he's saying in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put eternity forever, the doctrine of being an eternal being, everlasting, into the hearts of the sons of men. That we understand that there is an eternity. God our Maker has placed within the heart of every human being the doctrine of immortality. It's in you. It's not in the beasts that perish. They don't understand it. But man intrinsically knows that eternity will never end and that he will be in existence somewhere throughout it. We know that, okay? Those who teach annihilationism, we're going to get into that probably in another 3 weeks. These guys are off the deep end. Yes, Carol?
I just have a question about forever in that verse.
Oh, yeah.
It's two words in my Bible. It's not one.
Yeah. Yeah, I noticed that too. King James Bible, forever. Same meaning. Same meaning as one word, forever. Yeah. Or you could say it backwards. Ever for. Ever for. You know, it's the same meaning. But here we see clearly the ninth biblical evidence is found in the fact that eternity is set in the hearts of men. We know that there is eternity. Annihilationalists, They're deceiving their own selves because deep down inside they know that after they die, they're going to be somewhere. They're not going to be annihilated, okay? Tenthly, The 10th biblical evidence for immortality is the historical account of Samuel's post-mortem appearance to Saul. He came back from the dead. He wasn't dead. He was alive somewhere, and he came back to preach his final sermon. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. In 1 Samuel 28, we have an incredibly strange passage of Scripture. It is highly misunderstood by too many preachers. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, there can be no doubt what God is portraying here in 1 Samuel chapter 28. You know the situation. Saul is king over Israel. Right? He's trying to kill David. And the Philistines come out against him to war. He's surrounded. Okay? And he's panicking. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Because of his sin of disobedience, which is as a sin of witchcraft, he was forsaken by God. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't have the sealing of the Holy Spirit like we have today. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, because we're born of God. They were not. They had to stay faithful. Saul did not stay faithful. Now, look with me here. And I cannot, before we read, I cannot even begin to tell you, church, how many preachers I've met over the years who wrongly interpret this passage. The fact is, here, that Samuel the prophet didn't preach his final message until after he died. First of all, look at 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. Look at verse 3. Now, Samuel was dead. They held his funeral. Where did his soul go? Somebody. Paradise. That's right, Ellie. It went to paradise. Where was paradise at that time? Center of the earth. It was separated from the compartment called hell. There was a great divide. Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. They buried him. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits. In case you don't know, those are demons that fortune tellers and psychics and mediums and soothsayers have. And the wizards out of the land. That was a good thing to do. God was pleased with that. But the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was what?
Afraid.
Afraid. You know why he was afraid? God had departed. We're going to see further on in the passage. God had departed from him. When you don't have God, you better be afraid.
Yes.
You better be afraid because you don't have the living God. He was afraid, and his heart was greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, which I don't have time to tell you about, nor by prophets. The Urim and the Thummim were these lights in the breastplate of the high priest, and they would illuminate. They would glow, and they would give messages to the children of Israel. I don't have time to go into that, but it's a fascinating, fascinating thing. I have a feeling that's coming back for the millennium too, by the way, the Urim and the Thummim. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman which hath a familiar spirit. Uh-oh. He says, give me a witch, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now, he just went and prayed to God. He turns around, walks out the door, and goes to a witch. Wow. What a passage. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself, and she did, she had a demon. You're going to see that here. Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. Isn't that how a backslider is? They disguise themselves. That's pretending to be someone who you're not. That's what they do when they backslide from the Lord. He went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Now, what he's doing is he's wanting advice. Who did Saul depend upon? His whole reign. Samuel. Samuel was his right-hand man because he was the prophet of God. And he could go to Samuel anytime and get answers from God through Samuel. Samuel's gone now. He's got nobody to depend upon, showing that his faith was fake. He depended upon another person's faith to get him through. And now that person is gone. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord. What? saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. He's saying, God's going to make an exception for your demon.
Yeah.
Wow. Making up his own religion as he goes. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, the real Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king, who told her that? Samuel. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods, plural, ascending out of the earth. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? We're going to talk about that in a minute. To bring me up. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God is departed from me. True. And answereth me no more. True. Neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called thee, that thou mayest know, make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? Whoa. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Why? Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executedst his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Now he's not talking about paradise. He's talking about the center of the earth. Because Saul was not saved. Look at it. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now, doom is pronounced here upon Saul and the Israelites. Okay? Why? All because of verse 18. One man disobeyed God. He was a leader of the nation, and he punished the whole nation. I hope somebody's listening tonight. Because our representatives will bring wrath upon this nation if they don't get right with God. Now, here we have a most incredible passage. A number of things demand our attention here, beloved, but quickly. The biggest one of all is the historical fact that Samuel is clearly seen here as being conscious and alert after his own death. He's alive. He's aware. And he's still serving God. You hear what I said? He's still serving God after he died. So will you. So will you. Now, very important. Listen carefully. Witches, psychics. I got a message I'm going to preach maybe next week. On the dangers of witchcraft. Because of the season we're in. The dangers of witchcraft. Listen, witches, psychics, mediums, and soothsayers do not have the power or ability to bring departed souls back to the earth at their bidding. What they do is their demonic spirits impersonate the departed loved one's relative. They pretend to be their Uncle Charlie or whoever it is. And it's just a demon. In this case, it's not a demon, it's Samuel. I'm going to show you that. Therefore, we clearly see here that it was the God of Samuel who brought him up out of paradise, Abraham's bosom, in order to pronounce Saul's doom, not the witch at Endor. She had nothing to do with it. God brought him up, because look what verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, oh me, oh my, it is Samuel, the man of God. She didn't drum him up. Now, what the occult and sorcerers do, they have the ability to impersonate deceased loved ones of those who are deceived by their witchcrafts. Look at verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? Now, she's lying. She knows she doesn't have the ability to bring someone out of paradise. But she's going to deceive Saul into thinking it's the person that he wants to see. So he says, oh, who shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, not her demon, but Samuel the man, she was fearful. She knew she was done too. Now, notice the angelic accompaniment coming up with Samuel. Look at verse 13. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw what?
Gods.
Psalm 68, I believe it is, where he calls the angels gods. Gods, small g, O-D-S. I saw gods ascending up out of the earth. Now listen, when Samuel came up out of paradise, he had angelic accompaniment. The devil couldn't touch him. He was safe in the arms of the angels. You see that? In verse 13, that's clear. That's the angels are coming with him. Then, notice also Samuel's state of perfect peace after death. Look at verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? He said, I was having such a wonderful, peaceful, joyful time in Abraham's bosom. It's glorious. I don't ever want to leave, except to go to heaven, right? And he says, why have you disquieted me from my rest in Abraham's bosom? Then notice the reason why God became Saul's enemy. Look at verse 16. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him, Saul, as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord. Listen to me, church. There is a spiritual application for you and I here. If we obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, he will not answer our prayers. Sin in the life of the believer will quench the spirit and will squash your prayer life. You won't even feel like praying because you'll know in your heart of hearts, God's not going to hear me. I got this sin. Repent of it. Get right with God and he'll hear you and he'll answer it. Now, finally, notice Saul's death sentence pronounced. Verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of who? Their enemies. Listen to me. Listen to me, church. Before we continue to read, the leader of Israel, the nation, is going to a witch to find out his future. Fortune tellers. And what happens? God pronounces doom on that nation because the leader went to the devil instead of to God. Look at this. Verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee to the hand of the Philistines, your enemies. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me in the center of the earth. They're not going to be on the paradise side, though. And the Lord also shall deliver the... Except Jonathan. Jonathan went to paradise. He was a faithful man, Jonathan, unlike his father. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now, here's what I want you to see. In verse 19, all Israel suffered for the sin of Saul, their leader. Oh, folks, how we need righteous leaders today for America. We're starving for righteousness in our positions of leadership. Starving. I pray Ted Cruz, some great Christian will, or the doctor, one of these Christians will get in the White House and start turning things around and praying to God and bring prayer back, you know, and seek God's face. But here we have a very, very sad story of the king of Israel. Now, it is vitally important, beloved, to understand here that Samuel was not resurrected. Samuel was not resurrected here. He won't receive his glorified body until after the millennium, because he was a saved Jew. His physical body remained in the grave. Listen to what I'm about to say. But his immaterial part, soul and spirit, came up out of paradise by divine commission. By divine commission. This is a one-time event. God is not... I've had preachers say to me, well, if you teach it that way, you're teaching that God allows sorcery. Okay, that's what you want to think, all right? Hey. Come on, man. This is obviously what's happening here is God allowed this. God sent Samuel to pronounce his doom. Now, there is no reincarnation, Shirley MacLaine. So Samuel already had immortality, though he had not yet received his glorified body. Hello? He already had immortality. His body was still in the ground. But him, the real Samuel, here's what I always say to people. You are a spiritual being trapped in a physical body. Once the physical body dies or gets raptured, then your spirit, the real you, will be free. Okay? Now, the 11th biblical evidence for the doctrine of immortality, we'll finish up here, is what Jesus Christ revealed about God, the Father, in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This is our 11th biblical evidence for the doctrine of immortality. And it can't be any clearer than Jesus makes it here. I love those words in red. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus makes a revelation to his disciples concerning God, their Father. Okay? And watch what he tells them. He wants us to know that God is our Father, not just today, but forever. Okay? Watch what Jesus says in chapter 22, starting in verse 29. Jesus answered, they're saying, oh, you know, what if a guy, you know, the guy dies and the wife has to marry his brother and then he dies, he has to marry the other brother. Whose wife shall she be in heaven? What a stupid, foolish question, huh? And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but we're the bride of Christ. But are as the angels of God in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Before we continue. Is an angel a temporal being or an eternal being? Eternal. That's right. All the angels, even the fallen ones, are eternal beings. They'll never not exist, right? And look what he says about us. We will be as the angels of God in heaven. Eternal beings. See that? But as touching the resurrection of the dead, he's not done. Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? Now, he's going to quote from Exodus chapter 3, where God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and the bush was not consumed. Remember what he said to Moses at the burning bush? He said, I am, present tense, the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three men who had died over 600 years before he made that statement. 1400 BC, they died around 2000, 1900. A long time they had been dead. And he says, I'm still their God. I am their God. Look at it. And he says, verse 31, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the what? Jesus says, boys, I want you to know something. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're not dead. They're living. And God is with them, and he is their God. This is good stuff, man. Jesus says, I want you to know, church, that you have immortality. You have Jesus Christ, you'll be with him in heaven forever. Oh, that's so precious. I'm so thankful tonight that indeed we have immortality. Now, the three patriarchs that Jesus mentions here, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all had died a long, long time prior to the statement in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. But Jesus explains here that God the Father had an ongoing, current relationship with them. Consciously. He's saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are fully conscious. They're with God. They're joyful. They're loving every second of it. They don't want to come back here. Why? They're having too good of a time. They have immortality. And so do you and I. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for three more incredible biblical evidences of the doctrine of immortality. Lord, your word could not be any clearer than you have made it. Even way back in the earliest pages of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, you said, I am the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive at that point, and they still are today. Lord, we thank you so much for the incredible truths we're gleaning from your word concerning our own immortality. And Lord, it is truly glorious to know that we're on the winning side. We're going to spend all of eternity in the glory of heaven with Jesus Christ. Lord, there could be no greater destiny for a human being than that. We thank you for immortality, Lord. We thank you that you came 2,000 years ago, and what you did was to bring immortality and life to light through the gospel. I'm so thankful tonight that any soul, anywhere, anytime, can receive this glorious immortality with Jesus Christ by simply believing the gospel. Thank you for tonight, Lord. Bless us as we're dismissed. It's been a great day, Lord. And we thank you that we are citizens of the city of God. Heaven is our home. Our birthplace is there. Our names are recorded in the registry of births in heaven. Thank you for our Lord in Jesus Christ's name. The people said, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. Let's finish up tonight with an hymn. Once again, we'll stand and open up to 67. I think this hymn says it all for today. Things that we've seen. Hymn 67. And we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth of hymn 67. Let's praise the Lord. So sorry, folks. Wrong disc. 34. Yeah. No, it's not. Fortunately, 34. And first, second, and fourth. Higher ground. That's where we're headed. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's table land. My feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay, where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these are bound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land. Feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I'm found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land. Yes, indeed. Praise the Lord, people. Wednesday night at 7, if you can. Brother Dave, dismiss us in prayer tonight, if you would.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. We ask you to please just show us with your love. And know that you're always with us. And please get us home safely tonight and back on Wednesday.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.